and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yana. I was going to continue and try to complete the presentation I had on the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman verdict, but we're going to save that for tomorrow. I do have some facts I think that you will find interesting. I want to do my appropriate due diligence because of the commercial that played during the news segment at the top of the hour. Christian Mingle was claiming that their computer program is capable of finding God's match for your life. So what do you think about that, Scott?
That sounds kind of...
Dum, 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 dum. Yeah, that's my view as well. We have Paul having called in from Toronto. Paul called the program... 3 or 4 or 5 days ago, had a question on the Sabbath and was particularly insightful. So I'd asked Paul, encouraged Paul to call back again another time when we have more time to talk, because he called in the last time, I think, in the last segment of our program. And it looks like Paul has done so, and you have a different question this time. Welcome to the program, Paul. Hello, Paul.
Hello, hello. Yes, yes. Sorry, I was. Hi. How are you? Thank you for taking my call again.
It was my pleasure last week, and I hope that I hope this goes as well. Sometimes when you ask for something and you get it, you always say, "Well, why did I ask for that?" But no, I have a sense that you are a good man who is genuinely eager to know the truth.
Yes, of course. Yeah, I'm seeking all the time, and I mean, I wish I could. I didn't get to your intro to God yet. I have to be honest. I looked at it, and it's very. I mean, it's very insightful and so on. I promise I'm gonna get into it. Finally, I would probably find all my answers. But I started to read the book Questioning Paul.
Yes.
Of course, I'm under that again shock. And
yes.
Because it contradicts everything we knew.
That's correct. Yes, and the version that you're able to read online is probably 1% as revealing as the new version of Questioning Paul that I have rewritten but have not yet posted yet because I'm not completely finished with my edits of it. But the version that's online is 1%. As condemning as the new version will be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I ask you online about James or Yaakov, chapter 2, verse 10, right?
Yes.
We discuss that. And but before I say that, mm-hmm. I want to just express my comment again. You know, I mean, in Christianity, you see, I think it hurts a lot, like myself. The fact that there is so much division. We should be one, right? Yahusha came to reveal the Father, but also to unite us in
correct.
Cause us out from this world.
Yeah, you have to be careful with the thought of we should be one. God is not encouraging us to be one with our fellow man. He's not encouraging that. In fact, when Yahusha said, I did not come to bring peace, to bring reconciliation was actually the term that he used. He used shalom, which means reconciliation, to be one with Yahweh, yes, which means that we are not going to be one, and we should not expect to reach agreement with humankind and human institutions. So he is interested in us being one with him, which will divide us from the world of men. That's why the first request in the covenant is to walk away from country and family and from religion and politics, because he's speaking specifically of walking away from Babel, which he describes as the corruption of religion and politics. So he did come to bring division. So yeah, sent me a question on Jacob 2:10. I answered your question to the best of my ability, and then in fact I said you know, the answer here is probably such that it might make for a good discussion during the program. So I do have some notes handy based upon the survey I did of Jakob to answer your question. But by the way, I don't discuss Jakob, don't quote anything from Jakob, and I don't think in any one of my books. I don't think it's quoted in An Introduction to God. It's not quoted in Yada Yada. It's not quoted in Questioning Paul, although it might make an interesting addition to Questioning Paul.
I didn't know that, you know, I thought that was, he was considered brother of Yahusha, right? And,
yes, yes.
I thought
yes.
That letter is valid as you know, as a part of the,
right.
Of the writings, but your opinion is different, so I mean,
right.
You should probably just leave it as it is, where it is right now.
Yeah, you know, and so what I did is you asked me, because the 10th verse in English translations, seems to say that if you were guilty of violating any aspect of the Torah, you're guilty of violating the entire Torah. Now, so what I wrote back to you, and this is a discussion I think that's going to be interesting for everyone, is that the first challenge we have with Jakob is that we have very little of it in a pre-Constantine document. And for those that do not know, post-Constantine and making the religion of Christianity official under edicts that punished people by death for bringing any of Yahweh's Torah teachings into the religion, and created this mythos based upon a caricature that was based largely upon pagan religions of past, the textual integrity of the manuscripts that form the basis of the so-called Christian New Testament fell apart. Post-Constantine, they're reckless with their copy edits, reckless with their changes to the text to incorporate religious myth. So anytime we don't have a significant number of pre-Constantine manuscripts, we have to be very suspect of what we read. So that was the first thing that I shared with you. The second thing is that even Christian apologists recognize that this letter was written in direct opposition to Paul. And the reason they realize it's in direct opposition to Paul is Paul was, faith is all you need. If you have faith in his gospel of grace, then you are saved. You don't need to know anything. You don't need to do anything. And that's completely opposed to what Yahusha said and completely opposed to what the Torah teaches, that if we want to be saved, we have to first come to know Yahweh. We have to act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant, and we have to meet with God and answer the invitations that he has offered 7 times a year to walk from our troubled world to his perfect home. And so Jakob was written to say, Paul, you're full of it. Don't believe him. So if we look at it, and you know, chime in if you have any questions here. You've had a chance to look at what I shared with you, but for our other listeners here, as we look at Jakob 1, the first chapter, it emphasizes knowing and understanding. And as such, it's written to contradict Paul's salvation through faith mantra. With faith, you don't need to know. In fact, knowing is hostile to faith. The moment you know, you don't need faith. It speaks of not being duplicitous, and thus of rejecting Paul's letters, because the trademark of Paul's letters is duplicity. No, Paul says, I pretended to be whatever the audience was so that I could prevail over the audience. You know, for those who were Torah observant, he says, I pretended to be Torah observant even though I wasn't. And so duplicitousness is the thing that he calls out and says, you need to reject that. It's a call to reason. It references Yahweh's grass metaphor. You know, when Yahweh in Yashayah, Isaiah, talks about that his word, unlike grass, stands forever. You know, the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. He is referencing that again to attack Paul, because Paul says that the Torah is no longer germane. Well, he referenced that metaphor to say, wait a minute, Yahweh said his word is forever. It's unchanging. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. So it's again another attack on Paul. It's an affront to Paul's "but I say." Then the first chapter explains that Yahweh does not tempt us. Also in contrast to Paul's letters, where the Torah is presented as a trap that ensnares us. Then in opposition to Romans 7, Jacob cites the actual source of sin. In Romans 7, Paul writes that he did not know sin until he read the Torah, and then once he read the Torah is what made him a sinner. And it doesn't talk just about ordinary sin. He says that he had uncontrolled sexual lust, perversity. So he encourages us not to be deceived by recognizing that our Heavenly Father is the source of gifts, which is exactly what Yosha said during the Sermon on the Mount, not Paul. He speaks of Yosha being the word of truth brought forth by the Father, which is another line that's designed to oppose Paul, who says that he himself cannot lie even when contradicting the word of God. The rebuttal to Paul's "pray without ceasing" comes next. And in harmony with Yahweh's "listen to me," Jacob tells us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. He even references the merits of first fruits, something that Paul rejected. He tells us to receive the word of Yah to save our souls, and thus not the words of Paul. He then emphasizes doing and thus acting upon the word, which contradicts the salvation by faith mantra that Paul articulated. In this, he tells us to closely observe the Torah, calling it perfect and liberating, mirroring Yahweh's own testimony regarding his Torah. And so he says that not only is the Torah perfect and liberating, it's all of that is designed specifically to undermine Pauline doctrine, where Paul called the Torah enslaving and flawed, so flawed that it could not save anyone. Now, the second chapter opens with a warning to avoid showing favoritism. Once again, an admonition not to favor Paul, which Christians do. I mean, it's if you go to a Christian Bible study today or a Christian church, in probably 90% of the time, the sermon is based on something Paul wrote and said. So Jacob states that Paul's motives were evil. He even states, attacks this individual, who could be none other than Paul, because of his request for money, by referencing Yahusha's approach where he did not request money. So, Paul, if you can stay with us, we'll continue through the preamble to Jacob 2:10 so that we understand it in context. We'll be back in a minute. Hello, welcome back to Shattering This. I have a little chuckle in my voice because Scott and I have been laughing at the top of the Hour News. The last statement that the SRN's spokesperson made was that Snowden was seeking asylum in another country, to which Scott said, that's like saying, I'm going to send you an email over the internet. It's just amazing that we just don't seem to understand the meaning of words anymore. One other thought before we return to Paul and to his question regarding what Jacob wrote. Glenn, who has called this program, Nick, I'm sorry. Nick, who's called this program many times, right from its inception, had a question he had called in regarding a matter that was different than the one we were discussing with Paul. And Nick told Scott, you know, this conversation with Paul is so interesting, and it's I don't want to interrupt it, so why don't I just call back with my question on another day? That's a pretty classy and astute thing for someone to do. So, Nick, thank you for that. All right, Paul. What I've shared with you is the preamble to the statement that that you referenced, because in my view, and I think really in the only rational way you can look at anything, to understand what someone is saying, you have to view it in context. So here is someone who has written this letter up to this point to undermine everything Paul has said. And he is writing it to say it's Yahweh's Torah that we need to observe, and that salvation comes from Yahweh. And, you know, don't be fooled by those who use duplicitousness to try to deceive you. You know, and don't think for a second that faith alone is sufficient. You got to act. You got to know what God said and act upon it. So then this leads to Jakob revealing that false apostles, such as Paul, slander and insult the good name of Yahweh, who has invited and called us out. Wow. I mean, that is a unbelievably bold statement. False apostles insult and slander the good name of Yahweh. And what did Yahweh do relative to our salvation? What is the means that Yahweh has provided when we sin? Yeah, you know, if we violate the instructions of the Torah, then we're guilty of having violated those instructions. But that's the Torah's remedy for that is Yahweh's invitations. He's referencing the remedy. And the remedy means that we could violate every single one of them. And it wouldn't matter because God has a remedy. And that remedy is provided through his seven invitations to meet with him. Begins with the doorway named Passover and ends with Sukkah, where we enter God's home. So the next, Jakob refers to the Torah as being Basilikos, our leader, bearing and benefiting royal authority, suggesting that if we complete and fulfill, if we act upon what is written in the Torah, we will love our neighbors as ourselves, which is a good thing to do. The reference is that Paul wants Jews to hate Jews. Paul was stunningly anti-Semitic. And his letters, particularly the letters to the Thessalonians, were, unbelievably crude in terms of Jews should be hating Jews and that Gentiles should be hating Jews. Now, this leads to a very powerful statement, and I shared this with you in the email. This is 2:9, right before 2:10. But if we are partial and show favoritism, treating one person as if they were above others, that's what Paul wanted. Now, he wanted to be seen as above all others. That's what he stated of himself. Now, this is in the context of viewing Paul not only above the disciples, but above Yahweh and Yahusha. We miss the way, he says. So if we show favoritism to this guy, we miss the way. And our efforts are exposed and rebuked by the Torah, becoming like someone who is passed by, who is neglected for overstepping, and turned away. This is parabates from parabeno. He says, so the Torah has a way, he's just talked about it, the invitations. The Torah has a way for us to be accepted. But if we show favoritism to this guy, then, you know, understand that you're going to be passed by the Torah's remedy. That then flows into the 10th verse, which is the one you referenced. It begins, form for whomever, wholly, completely, and entirely, of the Torah may actively observe. So talking about, doesn't say keep. This is not about doing everything the Torah says. It says for somebody that observes the Torah, which means they continuously examine and focus on the Torah. And they may stumble. They may fall, perhaps being errant, even making a mistake. But then in one, and now this is day in any, and then following this train of thought by one unique individual, singular, masculine, and then either addressing Paul's influence or the consequence of missing the way. And we'll follow up on that when Shattering Myths resumes after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're answering a question that Paul raised in an email. I'll have James, which is actually Jakob, the fact that it is named James, shows you how egregious the King James Bible is. The man's name was King Iams, and to placate his lust for control and for authority, the King James Bible was authorized for the express purpose of this man's ego. And to placate the man's ego, they took Jakob, who is Yahusha's brother, and they renamed Jakob after the English king. Now, if that's not ego manifest before our eyes, I don't know what is. And, of course, Christians, scholars and publicists the world around know that there was no one named James. They know that was the name of the English king. And they don't seem interested in correcting the record and correctly presenting the man's name. Anyway, this, after touting all of the benefits of the Torah and of telling us that Paul's was leading us away from attending Yahweh's invitations and in his means of reconciliation, he writes this: "Form whoever wholly, completely, and entirely actively observes the Torah. If they may stumble, but in one individual, one unique individual, singular masculine, they come to be totally answerable and engaged in the quarrel. If you listen to Paul instead of Yahweh, where Yahweh has all of his prophets over time, same consistent message regarding salvation, about the covenant relationship. All of, everything Yahweh has to say, all of his prophets, all of his scribes, Yosha said the same thing, the disciples said the same thing, all emphasizing the same message regarding our relationship and our salvation, and yet in this one individual, even if you read the whole Torah and you buy into what he's saying, you're answerable and you're engaged in the quarrel." To me, that sounds like this is a man who was trying his best to alert us to the fact that what Paul was saying was not only wrong, but that it was deadly. He was saying what we read in Habakkuk 2, that Shaul is the plague of death. So, Paul, did that do a reasonable job of answering your question, or did it bring up more questions? It was a long answer.
Well, I say this, you know, I never had an interpretation of this letter like you did. And, you know, I had no idea that, you know, he actually was answering or actually was responding to Paul's false statements.
Yes.
And his
yes.
And so it's amazing again. I'm shocked again. Okay. So,
yeah. But, you know, one of the things, Paul, is that. Even when I was an evangelical Christian and therefore was steeped in Pauline doctrine, I was aware that the book of James was falsely named and that it was a rebuttal to Paul's faith. But I just didn't process it. I liked what it said. I mean, what it said resonated with me, but I couldn't process it because it was so contrary to my religion. I just couldn't process it. And then what happened is that this whole episode where you sent me, when you asked me to explain it, having now spent the last 6 months editing, questioning Paul and considering Paul's statements, every statement that Jacob made, you see it in Paul's writings. And so, you know, now I'm attuned to it. I'm alerted to it. It's just the, you know, the difference between being informed and not being informed. Now I see it, and I can process it. Before I couldn't.
Yeah. So it's about, you see, from what I've been listening to you for a while, and so it's about, it's all having is about not faith like we are taught.
Yes.
Or we've been taught, but knowing.
Yes.
Understanding.
Yes.
And doing.
Yes.
And doing. Because,
yeah.
You know,
yes.
Even Jacob said, you know, faith without works is dead. So
yes.
You have to actually do it.
Well, let me be careful here, because he actually didn't say works in the sense of that, you know, you have to earn your way to God. No. What he said is that faith without engaging, without acting, is dead. And so what God has to tell us, and this is why he said, you know, we ought to be listening first and slow to respond. The covenant relationship that Yah has established with us is a relationship where we both have to act for it to have any value. Yahweh is willing to meet us halfway. He says, "Here I am. I've talked the talk. I've walked the walk. I've offered this to you. I've gone on my knees to lift you up. I'm right here. I'm willing to offer you all of these promises relative to my covenant. But these promises, which include salvation, are only there if you're willing to engage in this relationship with me. And so it requires us to act on what we, yes, we need to first come to know what God said. We need to understand what God said so we can respond to what he has said. So absolutely, without our response, without our acting on the terms and conditions of the covenant, there is no salvation. We're dead. That makes sense?
Going back to, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense. You see, now, the purpose of now, again, many things come to my mind, but let me ask you about salvation.
Yes.
People sometimes, you know, of course, in Christianity we say, well, Jesus, Jesus Christ, I use Christianese language now, okay? Yeah, Jesus Christ,
yes.
Right?
Yes, okay.
That's what they use. That's
no, you're playing devil's advocate, so it's fine to use it in that context.
Jesus Christ, or John wrote, or interpretation of first chapter of the Gospel of John says that faith or salvation came through Jesus, right? Torah came through man, and faith came through Jesus Christ, right?
Well, no.
Did we get salvation through Jesus Christ?
Yeah. What he is saying is that first he introduces Yahusha, and you get context as everything again. He introduces Yahusha as the living manifestation of the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the Torah. So Yahusha is the living manifestation of the Torah. That's what he says. And then he says that, yes, that those who come to trust and rely on him are saved. Now, so what you have to do is first understand, who is he? Well, what does the name Yahusha mean? It means Yahweh is saving us. So the first thing you have to understand is, who is it that is saving us? Yahweh. That's what his name means. It means, Yahusha means Yahweh is saving us. So if that's the first thing you need to know, is that it's Yahweh who is saving us, that is what Yahusha means. And that changes your whole perspective. And the second thing is that the entire purpose of Yahusha's fourth millennial visit to our planet was to become the living manifestation of the Torah. And to do that, and to honor Yahweh's promises so that they became effective, Yahweh had to endure being the Passover lamb. He had told us he was going to be the Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb. He told us that he was, that his soul would bear our iniquity on unleavened bread, on matzah. And that's exactly what he did to ransom us and make us perfect. And then he became the living manifestation of first fruits, the first child spiritually born into the covenant. He did those things honoring the promise that Yahweh had made relative to the plan of salvation. So if you come to trust and rely on what he did relative to the Torah and to these enormously important days, Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, you are saved. Now, the Christian would say you're saved because God died for your sins. So, you're telling me that the Christian God can die? I thought God was immortal. How does man kill God?
So, and people were saved.
So,
people were saved before too. So before, in the old, like we call it the Old Testament, sometimes we question that those people were saved, or they are with
what
God.
What does Yahweh say about Dodd? Now, Dodd's a guy that David, a guy that did a lot of stuff that was in violation of the Torah's instructions. What does Yahweh? What does Yahusha say about Dodd, David? Says he's righteous. He's vindicated. He's perfect. He even says that the kingdom that's going to be established during the millennia is going to be modeled after Dodd. So absolutely. Absolutely. The seven invitations that Yahweh has established where we can walk to him and become perfect, save us. You answer those invitations, you are saved. Now,
yeah.
The realization is for that to be just, for God to overlook sin because he has provided a remedy, God had to provide the remedy. But what most people don't want to get, I guess, as it relates to the timing of this, is that time is irrelevant to God. Not only can't God die, but yesterday, today, and tomorrow is all the same with him. When he wrote the Torah, from his perspective, he had already fulfilled it. That's the nature of light. It's the nature of God. He exists simultaneously in the past, present, and future. So will we one day. And so he had already fulfilled the promises that he made, which means that they were already valid when he made them. And if God says, walk to me and become perfect, and has provided this path whereby we walk to him, beginning with Passover and then unyeasted bread and first fruits, those promises are valid the moment he utters them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You see that there is a misleading statement or interpretation by that verse, of course, by Apostle Paul. He says that, I hear it all the time, that everything, the old passed away, everything became right. New. We are new creatures. So it's almost like everything what God did before, said, is over.
Yeah.
Now we've got something new coming.
Okay, so let me just ask you this question. You are a rational man. How is it that you can believe a God when he has a spokesman that said everything he said in the past is no longer valid? It no longer works. It no longer has any validity. You cannot rely on what he said in the past because it is no longer germane. That now I have an entirely new plan. Why would any rational individual trust him this time if you can't trust him the last time?
It doesn't make sense.
It doesn't, does it? Why do you think that God would pick a man to say, you're my spokesperson, and the first thing I want you to do is undermine everything I've said and then contradict me? We'll return with the Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're here with Paul, who is calling in from Toronto, Canada. Paul, you mentioned something in our last segment. You say that Christians claim that they what they have is new, and that the old is done away. That actually comes from Paul. Paul writes in Galatians, which was his first letter, that the original covenant was with Hagar, and therefore it enslaves. So that according to Paul, there is a second new covenant. Now, of course, the original covenant was not with Hagar. Hagar was expressly excluded. It wasn't even with Hagar's son, Ishmael, who, by the way, was not a slave. He was expressly excluded. So Paul lied in his premise. But he then also lied by saying that there's a second covenant. The idea of a renewed covenant and a new covenant, therefore the Christian New Testament, comes from Jeremiah 31. But the problem with Christians is, like the people with James 2:10, is they take things out of context. There's a statement that Yahweh makes that I am going to reaffirm my covenant, and it will not be exactly like the existing covenant. And so they say, okay, that's all I need to know. That must be our New Testament. But what did God actually say? Well, first of all, he says that my renewal of the covenant is going to be with Yehudim and with Yisrael, not a Goyim church. Oops. And then he says, the way that my renewal and reaffirmation of the covenant is going to differ from the existing one is when I reaffirm it, I'm going to write a copy of my Torah inside of everyone. So how is it possible that the old covenant was done away with, which was based on the Torah, and the new one came into being, and yet the new one is based on the wholesale integration of the Torah? How is that possible? Do you think that the people have the Torah written inside of them? Have Yisrael and Yehudim been reconciled with one another and with Yahweh? Or is this all predicting something that is yet in our future, and therefore there is no renewed past tense covenant?
That's in the future, for sure, yeah.
Yeah. So it means that Paul lied about the very fulcrum of his religious mantra. And all you got to do is just read what Yirmiyahu says, and you realize, well, wait a minute. Not only is it in the future, which means it didn't happen in the past, but How is it? It's not even remotely possible that God could say, well, I'm going to do away with the Torah, and I'm going to go to this system based upon a nebulous concept of faith, and then when I return, I'm going to reconcile my covenant relationship and renew it and reaffirm it by integrating the Torah into our lives, literally writing the Torah inside of folks.
Yeah.
Well, pretty stupid, huh?
Well, there is now another question about Goyim. Like, according to Apostle Paul, Romans 9:10-11, it says that we are grafted in. So we are spiritual Israel.
Replacement theology. Yeah, replacement theology is what he's promoting. By the way, Paul is only called an apostle by himself. He's never called one by anyone that matters. So he's a wannabe apostle, self-proclaimed, and obviously false. The fact is that that when we become children of the covenant, we are adopted into God's family. But when Yahweh speaks of the renewal of his covenant, he does not speak of it with the Gentiles who are grafted in. He says, no, it's going to be with Yisrael and Yehudim, which means this whole idea of replacement theology that all of the promises made to Jews all of a sudden now apply to Gentiles is pure rubbish. It's not God's statement. But God, every end time prophecy that Yahweh utters is specifically about reconciling his relationship with the children of Israel. You know, our means to be adopted transpire through our answering the and responding to the terms and conditions of the covenant and answering God's invitations to meet with him. But what is the sixth of the seventh of these of the invitations to meet with God? I mean, the first four were fulfilled because the first four honor the promises that God made to us in the covenant so that we can be adopted regardless of our race. But the last one before before he returns, the one that demarks his return, the, before we enter his home, is reconciliation. It's speaking of the reconciliation of his relationship with his children. It has not occurred yet. It will, but it is not. Now, every aspect of replacement theology is Pauline, and it's as corrupt as everything else the man said. There's the reason that Yahweh called Shaul, a man known as Paul, is the plague of death. Paul, I wish you had a different name, but I really enjoy your calls. Thank you for your call and for your letter. Shattering This will continue tomorrow.